The title of this Order My Steps is Relationship Not Earned. We live in a world today where people must earn a certain status and actions within certain relationships. In other words, we made it based on us. We've taken it upon ourselves to mold relationships as we see fit. Now, here's the problem. Walking in reverence means we do everything based on and the way God says. So how then, when God gives so much detail on relationship, are we basing relationships on ourselves? The major problem is that's common today. And in fact, we really don't take this relationship part serious. What I'm going to try to do is use some of the scriptures based on some of the relationships to give you the details that God has given us. So since he's given us so much detail on it, then it really must mean something in our walk. Hopefully we can check it, readjust it in our lives, minister to others about it, but not take it for granted as we tend to do. We start off noticing that our relationship with others must be out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, let me explain the submit part first, because we hear that term and we tend to only hear it when it's talking about wives to husbands. Why is that? When you just seen in the Bible, it says submit to one another. Submitting does not mean to be a slave to, answer to, subservient to, none of those. What submitting means, it means to yield to. It means I recognize your position and you recognize mine. You understand that? And I've always used the example of a real yield sign of somebody getting on a highway. The one getting on the highway has to submit to, if a car is coming on the highway, you have to stop or slow down for that other car to go past. That other car has what's called the right of way. You coming on the highway must submit to their position. The one on the highway submits to the person coming off the highway by not stopping or slowing down. They realize I have the right of way, so they keep going. So both are submitting to that position. So then we have to look at what sets that yield, what sets that submission. That's why he says out of reverence for Christ. So it's Christ that tells us what our positions are. I mean, think about it. The government could have said, hey, people getting on the highway have the right of way. So if I'm on the highway, I could be driving. If I see somebody getting on the highway, I better slow down and let them get on. And that means it would be the other way around. If the government set the rules like they do on the yield that we see now, think about it. So we find out what our positions mean in reference to others. And that's how we respond. So that's what it means when it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So knowing my position, knowing their position, which the Bible gives us, based on Christ, so we get it just from the Bible, and then react accordingly. Now, there are three things that we have to keep in mind before we actually go through some specifics concerning relationships. First of all, God put in place a sacred order of things. He shows us in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, he says, now I want you to realize. Now, this is not the most popular, and I think we've taken this and really destroyed it in a way that it's almost an insult to do this. But this is still in the Bible, and God is the answer. He's the foundation to everything. So he's letting us know, no, you need to know this. What do we need to know? I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, first of all, which is almost unseen today, where it says the head of every man is Christ. That simply means everything as a man I do, you should see me doing it because of my Lord, Jesus Christ. Not me doing it in honor of, because sometimes we'll do it our own thing and say, I do this for you, Christ. That sounds great. But no. When it says that I must answer to, he's my head, that means I check with him on if I can and how I can. Does that make sense? Everything I do, I must check with my Lord. Everything. All right. That's a man of God. Please be careful, because you get some people that get caught up and say somebody who goes to church who has a lot of knowledge, who carries their Bible around, says a lot of stuff that sounds smart. And this is why you can't be you can't be too careful with that, because they're giving off an image, and due to ignorance, we usually give in. Okay, so that's the first thing, and that's every man. So an unbeliever, this is where their position should be. Then look what it says here, and this is the one that's controversial. The head of the woman is man. And this is not just pointing to marriage. Okay, they always, as you're going to see a little later, in the marriage, the man is the head. But before the marriage, it's saying every woman has a man that's the head. That could either be her father, which it should be, right? That's why fathers need to be godly men. Okay, but let's say the man's not godly. So then it may be a big brother. It could even be a friend. And remember, this is always tough because since we don't understand lordship, you'll get the women that'll pick some man who has a worldly leadership attitude, and then it turns into an inappropriate relationship. That's not what he's talking about. That's why he put the first one there. The head of every man is Christ. You get this. It must be Christ-led man. Okay, and then it lets us understand. So if it's not the brother, it's not a friend, it's not not the father, which it should be, then it's the pastor. And that leadership or that headship means the woman, to get to Christ, goes through the man. Now, what you see today is because men have been failing so miserably, you have a lot of women that will say, well, I'm going to go straight to Christ. Sounds noble, but then we're ignoring this. That's why he starts off with, I want you to realize. Do you get that? He's placing that out there for us to understand. No, you need to know this. I want you to realize. So that's the thing. Satan's saying, if I can just remove the man, and that's what he's done. Man is non-existent. Man tends to give in. And we don't invest in the roles that God put in place. The last one is the most important. But the reason why he put it last, because it's already been accomplished. When he says the head of Christ is God. With Christ, God the Son, still being God, the Bible lets us know he never took that into consideration. He honored God the Father as the head. He says, the world must understand I do exactly what my Father tells me. You understand that? And he lived with that mindset. Not my will, but your will be done. So that's the first thing we have to understand. God placed the sacred order of things, and we must follow them. We must recognize them in everything that we do. Secondly, God trumps all leaders. So you just see me say that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. So women, it doesn't, and you're going to see, it doesn't tell the woman to obey the man. It says to submit. I mean, she recognizes his position. But in any headship, please understand, if the ruler who is in the position of authority tells me to do something beyond God, I can say no. As it says in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other disciples replied, we must obey God rather than man. It's a shame because people today, especially leaders who mislead people out of ignorance, they tend to give rulings and then make people go, you got to follow authority. Where we get confused, and we shouldn't get confused, but we do, is, yeah, the Bible does say that. And you're going to see later, yes, it does say that. But this is why I put this as one of the foundations of, yes, you follow your leaders unless they're making you go against God. Does that make sense? So that's the one time where you can go, nope. And please be careful to know when they're going against God and when they're just doing something you don't like. Big difference. And the third thing we must know before we actually go through these understanding of relationships, never partner with unbelievers. And let me define unbeliever. An unbeliever is anybody other than a Christian. In fact, let me even go deeper. Anybody other than a true life-living Christian. Because you have a lot of self-proclaimed, self-titled Christians, but their lives show otherwise. Because a Christian is what's called a believer. And a believer means that their lives display the faith in God. Please understand that. Okay, James 2 shows that. So if they're not living that way, I cannot partner with them. So I can't get with somebody just because they say they're a Christian. Okay, just because they go to my church. And he's given this as a warning. That's why he starts in 2 Corinthians 6:14 with the command, do not be yoked. That means together. That means a partnership. This is not only talking about marriage. This is talking about any partnership. That could be a business partnership. That could be any religious partnership. That could be anything that we do that both have a say in it. That's a partnership. He's like, do not have it. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, with non-Christians. And he asked the question, and this question is very important to us. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Now, that's a deep question. And he goes deeper and deeper in this as you continue to read 6:15 as well. But you have to ask yourself that question. If I find myself having more in common with somebody who's not a believer, that may be saying more about me. See, here's the problem. As Christians, we like the title Christian. We like to display and make people think we're Christians, while in reality, we're investing more in our flesh. Think about it. I'm not going to lie to you. During this political time, it really made me understand. I mean, and I didn't understand it years ago, okay, that I have fleshly desires for one party or the other, one topic or the other, one doctrine or the other. I have feelings that I like. However, if it's not in line with God, I can't do it. And that answers my question. And that should be a no-brainer. And I thought that would be the answer for all. But what I'm watching is Christians are looking for the things they desire, and they get with others that look for the things that they desire, and then they try to add God to help clinch the things that they desire. Not, hey God, what do you desire? And the way you notice is they'll cling on to the things that they like and ignore the things that they're ignoring. Very dangerous. And that's what he's stressing to us. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common, right? They have nothing in common. So if I find myself going after someone that's not a believer, it may be telling me, Keith, you're investing more in your unbelief or your flesh than you are in the spirit. Immediately, a Christian who's truly walking by the spirit would recognize this and go, oh, there cannot be a partnership, because the only thing that matters is Christ. Think about that. Let's break down some relationships and see how much detail and exactly what God says about it. First and most importantly, the church, which is called the body. We are one body. It's a shame because we see a bunch of churches who preach different things, and a bunch of Christians that have a bunch of different beliefs, and we allow race to separate us. We allow our financial status to separate us. We allow our desires to separate us, and we think it's okay. Instead of our hearts really hurting that the body is so separated. Look what he said. God structured the church his way for his purpose. This is in 1 Corinthians 12. 18 through 20, he says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them. Now stop for a minute. So no part of the body has been implemented by man. What he's saying is, so the body of Christ is molded. So no preacher, no prophet, no man of God can come in and go, but I'm going to add this extra to help God out. These were all put in place by God. Okay. And then he explains why. Every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So he had a specific plan for all of them. Now, where we blow it is sometimes we give credit, more credit to one and less credit to another. I told you this years ago, and it always disturbed me when there was a person who was doing a service in the church, and you had another Christian who said, oh, man, you should be doing something else. So they were thinking worldly, as it's time for you to move up. What does that mean? See, in the world, we give levels. You know, a person who cleans is lower and a person who leads is higher. And this is the honor they get. How God looks at it is I may make you a cleaner, and that's may be what you are made to be for the rest of your life. And man, that is made to be honored. Just like the one you were made to be a leader. And man, that's made to be honored equally. Do you understand that? He makes very clear. He put them in place as he wanted them to be. That means before I was born, he gave me what I needed to be what he wanted me to be. And this is why it's so dangerous when we try to mold our kids to fit higher processes, or as the world puts it, and we miss out on needed processes. He says in verse 19, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. For every body, there has to be toes, right? There has to be hair. There got to be eyelashes. There are some parts in the body that we just don't really, you know, give as much consideration as we should. As we're seeing it today in the world. The world's so messed up, we try to drive everybody to be bosses and CEOs and leads. But what about the worker bees? And you have some that are excellent worker bees. And they love it. They do a great job. We need to pay them for it because without them, I don't care how much you lead, you're worthless if you have nobody to lead. I know a lot of these businesses are trying to create robots, do all the work, and that's going to be to our demise. That's a whole nother thing. In the same way, we're doing the same thing with the body of Christ. We're making everybody aim for just a huge part, which we honor, and ignoring the other part. So God places it. So that's why I got to raise my children in order to know where am I in your part that you have placed me, dear God. He shows that the body of Christ must live undivided, equally concerned for one another. So he's letting us know, and the big word is undivided. That's why I said I'm so disturbed when I see us so separated. We're almost agreeing to disagree, right? And he said, no, no, no. In 1 Corinthians 12:25, he says, so there should be no division in the body. There should be no division in the body. Why then aren't we striving to go, hey, there's a major problem because there's division in the body, instead of us going, oh, yeah, they go to that church. Oh, see, I go to this church. Oh, we believe and you believe, because we're more comfortable finding in common our fleshly common instead of our spiritual common. See, spiritual common will go, why are we divided? We can't be divided. He says there is to be no division in the body. And look what he says here, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. It's nice because I think in October we have pastor appreciation, and it's a nice thing. And I'm blessed in our flock to have people that care so much. But we really should have body appreciation. I mean, because the whole body plays a part. The problem is today, and I do get this, the ones that we really allow to stand out usually are the ministry. And then as Christians, we just go live our lives instead of us living our lives playing our part. It should be a noticeable thing of when I go to work, I have a part to play. When I go home, I have a part to play. In my marriage, I have a part to play. Not only in church services that I have a part to play, but there is this part to play. And I must take that part seriously. That's the sad part, because due to lack of reverence and me even giving this sermon, we don't do that. We come, thank you, Pastor, go home, live our lives. But not live our lives playing our part. We tend to live our lives based on life. Hopefully you're paying attention to the current sermon we're going over called Life. And you'll see that you're not put in life to live life. You put in life for God. You get this? You were made for a purpose. So this is why as a leader, I'm put in position. Other pastors are put in positions because we have to answer. As it shows, spiritual leaders are responsible for the flock. We're called under shepherds. That means all we are shepherds that report to the shepherd. Okay, I try to be careful because we're still called shepherds, but in reality, I don't have a flock. I have a flock put in my care. All the flock is Christ's flock. I do not want to mold them for me, but I have a responsibility to lead them based on how I'm told to lead them. This is why he says in Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey your leaders. See, what's funny here, he doesn't even say that to wives and husbands. The only two times you see that is with children and with the flock. Why does he say it? Is he saying that the pastors are the bosses and leaders? No, no, no. He says, watch this. He says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Why? They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Now, here's the problem. If I'm doing something wrong based on the word, by all means, please bring it to my attention. This is all ministers' attention. But here's the problem. And I see this, and I've got to see it for many years. As a pastor, when I give instruction based on God's word, people take out of it what they're going to take, and they ignore the rest. I can't change after that. I can't go, well, people are going to be people. They mean well. They're good. I have to go God, I'm telling them what your word tells me to tell them. They're not listening. Y'all get that? And y'all probably hear the tone in my voice, because leaders, as he says, obey them so their work will be a joy, not a burden. It is by far one of the most frustrating things. I was naive when I was younger, thinking, man, when they hear the truth and when you show them the truth, they'll be excited to do the truth. That's not what I'm seeing. I have marriage counselings. I have time where I reach out to members. I just in the sermons themselves, when you give clear instruction on what's to be done, like I'm giving this one right here, and I'm naively used to think people are going to go, oh, let's readjust our relationships. No, we go, amen, and keep doing things the way we've been doing it. That's why he says, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, let me explain why. One of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to see that burden on the leader, and that can end up taking away from the zeal and everything. Now, the reason why it won't take away from my zeal, as far as I can control it, is because my focus is on Christ. I had to take it off of the flock, because if I kept it on the flock, you could become discouraged and go, you know what? They don't care, so I don't care. And you don't want to do that. Mine has to be, God, I'm going to do exactly, I'm going to keep giving as you give me to give, and I'm going to go that way. But what he's saying is, what also could happen, they could readjust. They could go, well, this is the way they're going, so I'm going to teach them this way. The itching ear syndrome, as it shows in 2 Timothy chapter 4. You don't want that. You don't want me to be a leader that starts adjusting to your likes, because that means I'm leading you the wrong way. I still have to give an account, and I'll be doomed, but you'll be misled. Now, once again, there's a whole lot more on church relationships. I gave three basic, strong ones that you have to understand. Okay? And I encourage you to go look deeper in how am I supposed to be with other Christians? How am I supposed to be in my part? How am I supposed to do with my spiritual gifts? All of this is so important. Let's look at another group of relationships, what I call life relationships. Now, this is where, as Christians, we're supposed to shine our light amongst others in the world, because we're all going to go through this exact same thing. First of all, subordinate required relationship with their leader. Okay, so there is a relationship that the subordinates that I have to have with my boss. I have another job outside of being a pastor, because my overall boss, of course, is Christ. But then I have leaders in the world that I have to answer to. And that's why it says in Ephesians 6:5-8, slaves, obey. Remember, I said children, and in that spot, it also says it here in this position. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, I know some of you may go, well, my boss is not a Christian. My boss is not this. My boss doesn't know what he's doing. It's not about your boss. It's about their position. You understand? If they're put in a position of authority, first of all, they're going to have to answer to Christ, worldly or not. And this is why I tell a lot of you, don't rush to be a leader. You're going to have to answer to Christ. With that said, and we're going to talk about that, my job is, still using that foundation, as long as they don't go against Christ, do what they say. And do it with respect or fear. Yes, they can fire me. Do you understand? I don't go to work going, this thing that they're telling me to do is stupid. I'm much smarter than them. I'm not doing it. If it's not for Christ, and they go, you know what, Keith, you're getting demoted or you're getting fired, I'm going to get demoted or I'm going to get fired. You got this? And it's because I acted upon my intelligence, my emotions, not out of reverence for Christ. You understand this? And the reason why we wouldn't understand this last part, just as you would obey Christ, is because we're not obeying Christ. Reverence for Christ is non-existent today. He says in verse 6, here's how the reverence would work. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes are on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. You'll do it with such a zeal and such a passion. In other words, you will be a hard worker when they're watching and when they're not. They're going to see it in the quality of your work. They're going to see it in how you're doing. I'm not talking about a brown nose who's looking at everybody else trying to show off. No, I'm talking about it's just going to be your nature, because you have a Christ nature. That's why he says serve wholeheartedly. Remember, your heart is your purpose. So when I go to work, my entire purpose, and this is part of my spiritual ministry, is to do that job with everything. So whatever's put in front of me, they're always going to get 100%. That's like he said, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. I don't look at it as this is my boss. For some odd reason, my boss had me doing through this man something that I thought was done wrong, but it's not going against God. So not only am I going to do it, I'm going to do it great. Why? He says in verse 8, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. So this is an instruction, because it's going to be a ministry, plus it's going to be out of me pleasing God. Very important for me to do that. Now, if I remove the flesh out the way, this is no-brainer. He gives me instruction, I do it. Give me instruction, I do it. And I do it to the fullest. When I allow me to get into it, my ego, and I have this many times, you know, I allow my ego to get in the way. Why does he get to do this job and I'm only doing this? Why? How come he gets more and I only get less, or vice versa? And we see that. Why am I working more than he is? Now, we do got to look at things when things are being unjust and unfair, because that tends to go against the Bible. Of course, we need to look at that. Very important for us to challenge that, because that's part of God's word. But once again, because he gives me a job and I have see somebody else with another desirable job. See, that's just based on self. I'm doing the job he gave me wholeheartedly. But then he gives a warning to the leaders. He says leaders require relationships with subordinates. It's shown in Ephesians 6, verse 9. It says, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. So he's saying, just like I said earlier, they all still have a main master, which is Christ. And that boss still has a main master, which is Christ. And he's saying there is no favoritism with him. See, I think a lot of managers, especially CEOs, they have this edge that they really think when they die, even in their funerals, they probably think I'm going to get a CEO funeral. And then when I get to heaven, I'm going to be sent to the VIP. They're setting themselves up. A lot of them are going to be the lowest in heaven if they go to heaven. Because a lot of them are basing their leadership and their position on self. And one of the characteristics of a person going to hell is self. As a leader, I'm a servant. See, as a leader, I would recognize my job is not to lord over them. That's where the threatening and all that comes in. It's mine to serve in order to guide them based on Christ. And then all Christians required relationships with governing authority. Now watch this. Romans 13, 1-3 says, everyone, so that includes all of us, including Christians and non-Christians, must submit himself to the governing authorities. If the cop has a certain authority, I must follow that authority. Now, once again, and I hear people, and it's disheartening, which you'll say, well, if you didn't act that way, this and that wouldn't happen. I get all that, and I hear what people are saying. We still got to understand when we see unfair and unbalanced happening, we still got to take care of that. But with that said, if a cop tells me to do something and it doesn't go against God, I have to follow that. It's just the way it is. You understand that? Okay. Still fight for unfair because there are unfairness. Still fight for authority being abused. God is very clear about that in his word. We are supposed to do that. But God is saying all of this authority that you see in the world, he established. He says no authority except that which God has established. He's saying God allowed the authority that does exist. Now, you may go, well, throughout history, especially looking at, you know, Nazi Germany, what about that authority? No, he allowed it. They just did it wrong. Remember, the structure of that government and the governments you see exists because God allowed it. Now, the people in it did it wrong. You see the problem? Did it wrong. The underlings of the Nazis should have gone, Commander, you're telling me to do what? That goes against Christ. I'm not doing it. Oh, you're going to die. Then I die. That's what should have happened. Same thing with us. Even in the wars we've gone, we like to glamorize our wars, or even in the police business. If a policeman shoots somebody in the name of what law says, but goes against what Christ says, you do know you're going to have to answer to God. And the lame excuse of, well, I was just doing my duty, I was just defending my country, may go well against him saying, thou shalt not murder. Think about that. So when he says no authority except what God has established, that means the position, that's the presidency. He was saying, I created that presidency. Some people may get it and they may do it right. Some people may do it wrong. He's saying the authorities that exist have been established by God. So whoever gets an office gets an office. And they're going to do what they're going to do. I trust in God. He says, consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Now remember, rebelling is when I go against something they do that's not going against God. Yes, unfortunately, most fighting that I hear between Democrats and Republicans are usually based on desired outcomes. Now, we like to throw certain things. Well, you know, I'm fighting for abortion. I'm fighting for marriage, the sanctity of marriage. And the other ones, well, I'm fighting for the poor and I'm fighting for fairness. And those things are noble things. But in reality, there's some other likes in there that you probably have more of a stretch for. And then you rebel. And God is saying, I don't care which party's in there. If they're telling you to do something that's not going against me, do it. It says God has instituted, and those who do so will, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Simply put, God says, put on a mask. They say to put on a mask. I look and I go, okay, is this going against anything that God says? And you'll hear people say stuff like, it's my God-given right. Even the Second Amendment, it's my God-given right. Where? Where did God say you have to have arms and you have to? Now, you can fight for that and argue for that, but when you go against what the law has said, we have a major problem. And we fight more for our desired things down here than our spiritual things. Once again, these are just a few of the things on life relationships, because if Christians would just follow what it says, we'd be the light that we're supposed to be. Think about it. But we keep causing more controversy. And I say the very important one for last, the family. The family relationship should be a ministry, because understand this, the family structure here will not exist, you know, in heaven and in the final time when Christ returns. He said, you know, man will not be given in marriage. So that whole structure is going to change because we're all going to be one big family. But he doesn't really go into detail of how will it be. What will my relationship with my wife be? How will that be with my children? Will they still be considered my children when we go to heaven? I don't know that. But he's saying, but I set here, this whole structure is sacred. And what we did, is we restructured it for us instead of keeping the structure for him. Think about that. First of all, for us to love our families correctly, they must come through, not before, God. So immediately, before I even start a family, what should have been embedded in me is, Keith, that is a sacred thing, that thing called a family. Not, child, you need to start a family. No, no, no. It's, you're getting ready to do something that's sacred. Please understand how to do it. It says in Luke 12, 51 through 53, do you think I came to bring peace on the earth? Because immediately we like to call him Prince of Peace, which he's called, and just end it there. And he's like, no, no, no. See, that's your definition of peace. He says, no, I tell you, but division. He's saying, no, 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 I'm not here to bring peace. I'm here to bring division. Wait, why would he say that? Watch what he means here. He says, from now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, a lot of us look at that and go, yeah, that's the way it is. No, no, no. Not based on you, but based on Christ. He's saying, and I have to show this, as a father, to be a godly father, I have to live answering to Christ. If my kids go against it, I don't go, but I love my kids, so we're going to come together in the name of our love and go against what Christ said. Did you catch that? He was like, and what may happen is there may be a division. I have to love my kids through Christ. You understand? If my child came to me and said, hey, I'm gay, and I let them, and they understand that it's wrong in the Bible, doesn't mean I'm mean to them, but I can never show agreement with that lifestyle. Never. I can't go, well, you choose to be gay. Go ahead and bring your partner in here, and we're just going to honor that, and we're going to agree to disagree. I have to go, hey, man, I love you, but I can't do this, and can't accept this, and no, I will never. Do you understand that? They have to understand it with as much love and as much gentleness. And it may cause division. They may leave because of. I better do it with love. But do you see how this works? And I always have to have that mindset of, in my family, am I honoring God? Or am I loving them despite? See, he shows us that the togetherness of family takes a backseat to the purpose of God. When I hear people do things out of the love of their family. I know families today that are in a very comfortable place due to their comfort in each other, not to due to their reverence in God. And fathers, I'm giving you this as a warning. You're really going to have to answer to God for that. You may be at peace now, but when God goes, so why was this allowed? Well, God, it kept everybody happy. God will go, it didn't keep me happy. And I'm what matters. Look what he says in Luke 12, 51 through 53. He makes this very clear. And I'm sorry, I skipped one. So let's go back up to Matthew 10, 37 through 39. That's why it says, for us to love our families correctly, they must come through, not before God. They must come through, not before God. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. And I'll switch it on the page. So you'll see it looking that way when you actually get this study. So those of you who download it, you're going to see it in the right order, because that should have came before anyway. So for us to love our families, right, we must love. For us to love our families correctly, they must come through, not before God. And what does that show us? It lets us know that that excuse that we use down here, that people may go, aw, God is going, are you serious? And I'm seeing that more and more. And I try to tell families, this love that you say you have for your family that goes against what God says is a problem. He says in Matthew 10, 37 to 39, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. The whole not worthy of me is basically saying you're not being a Christian. You're headed in the wrong direction. That will not be a good excuse. That's why he says in 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He's making it us understand, are you living for your comfort and peace here, or are you living for Christ? In many cases, and I you heard me explain it many times, when me and my wife first got married, and in the position that she was in, she really had to take a leadership position. I was a little more laid back. And as we got married, we almost kept our positions. And it seemed to work some cases. But the seem to work went against the what's supposed to work. I'm supposed to be the head. And we had to go through some rumbling to beat up the flesh in order to get in that position. We had family members that accepted it in the wrong way and sometimes endorsed it. And we allowed the love of each other more than the love of him. Same thing with my children. If they did something that went against God, I don't go, well, I love them anyway. Yes, I love them, so I'm trying to get them back to God. That's true love, trying to redirect back to God, not force, but redirect. You get this? If I show agreement and comfort in a wrong lifestyle, I may be allowing them to stay to their death eternally. Think about that. That's why he's saying, if you love them more than me, you're not worthy of me, because you're not being the Christian you're supposed to be. My entire life is to be doing it, following his lead, losing my life, the things I would desire to do for his sake. Then it goes into the head. Husbands require relationship with the wives. As I said earlier, that the husband and wife scenario will not exist in heaven. So this is something very sacred down here. So when he says in Ephesians 5, 25 through 23, and I have every husband that I counsel before they get married to understand this. And a lot of times we go through the motions, and how many husbands really grasp this and take this seriously? And hopefully, as you hear it, you'll go, okay, I'm the husband. Let me hear this. I mean, really hear this. He says, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Then he gives us an example of how that works. So that's the first thing. Husband, this is necessary. I must love my wife. Now, what does that mean? Because some will stop here and we'll use the worldly termination of, the worldly definition of love. No. How did Christ love the church? He says, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. What this is saying in a nutshell, he gave himself up with the purpose of molding her in God. Christ's main purpose for the church was molding the church in God. But Christ had to be godly. Of course, he was God. So husbands better be godly. Think about that. So I need to grow. And this doesn't mean I just study. It means I study and apply, study and apply. I have to be, not just have the thought of or the knowledge of. I better be. That's why he says in verse 28, in the same way. So following the same instructions, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Now that's actually going back. It's saying, because isn't that how, what you did with you? Now, if a husband didn't do this, if a husband didn't mold himself, right, to present himself to God, he's not fit to be a husband. That's deep. That's deep. And this is where wives should stop and go. Not, oh, he goes to church. Oh, he reads his Bible. Oh, he has a lot of knowledge. No. You'll watch his life and it'll display the Bible. But women, if you don't understand what the Bible says, you'll be misled. More and more I hear women go, well, I met them, they were godly, but now they're not. Wait a minute. No, if they were godly, you would always see that. You can't go, you can't produce a fruit unless they backslid somewhere. Do you understand that? Usually you've been fooled due to lack of knowledge. That's why Hosea says, my people are destroyed due to ignorance. That's why it says, he who loves his wife loves himself. It's going to be a pattern of this godly man, truly godly man, not worldly defined godly man, now getting a wife and loving her with the love of God. That's why he says in verse 29, after all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. So he's not just referring to physically feeding and caring. He's talking about spiritual feeding and caring. So the husband is going to be the head based on the word. Did you catch that? All right? He's going to be the head based on the word. That's the feeding. The decisions and the guidance and the leading is going to come based on the word. Right? And he makes that very clear. He says, using Christ in verse 30, for we are members of his body. The wife is my body. We are one. It says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is many times why I tell some Christians when they get married, and I tell the in-laws the same thing, they got to be in a couple. You can give advice, but stop interfering. And this happens a lot with mother-in-laws. You'll come in, you'll start telling them what they should do. Even though you'll say on the outside, I'm not telling you what to do, but you'll show attitude, get out of it. Give advice, step out. Never, ever come between. He shows he will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Endorse that. Encourage that. I used to have to tell my son with his wife many times, you need to go talk to her about that. I tell her the same thing. You need to sit down and talk to him about that. How come you didn't say anything to her? How come you didn't consider him? Do y'all get this? I'm always endorsing the oneness. And he makes clear, this is the sacredness of this, husbands. He says in verse 32, this is a profound mystery. Why did he do this? He says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also, watch this, must love his wife. So husbands, make sure, as we just described love there, that's how you're living as a husband. But watch what he says, as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That wasn't just thrown in there. We're going to already talk about the wives part in that. But we must understand that respect means you recognize his position. Remember, I told you me and my wife first got married and we followed the worldly positions that we were stronger in. Instead of her recognizing, I'm marrying this man. He is the head. Nowhere did it say ruler. Nowhere did it say she has to be subservient. We're going to talk about that. But she recognized because of that sacred position, I must respect that. I must help to mold that, not to my liking, but to God's liking. So she's going to work with me on that. Let's see her part in this. Wives required relationship with the husband. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, remember, we saw to our earthly masters, obey. As we're going to see later with children, obey. Right? We see with the flock to the pastor, obey. But here it just says submit. Why? Because a husband and wife are partners, but the position the husband plays is the head. That's why it says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. That's why he uses submit. Recognize, nope, that's the position I picked for the man. What he did not say is, well, you know, if he can do it. But whoever does it best, go ahead and do it. What he's letting you know is, I did not make the woman to be able to be the head. It's not taking anything away from her. It's not giving anything extra to the man. It's just saying, this is what I provided for the position that I created. And wives, recognize that. You will fail. Your family will fail if he's not the head. Now, please understand this, women, because some women get this and then they browbeat their husbands or they get attitudes with their husbands when they're not being the head. Shouldn't you be doing that? How come you're not doing that? That's not what he's saying. And you really need to read 1 Peter 3:7. You understand that? You need to read, I'm sorry, 1 Peter 3, just 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, and just understand how to win them over. So be careful on that. There's a thing called a gentle, quiet spirit that you're supposed to have. Not pushing, forcing them into it. You recognize the position and you follow God's path to get there. But he says the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in what? Everything. I told you, me and my wife make simple decisions sometimes, and she has a lot of better insight. I'll be the first to say she makes good decisions, and we used to go off of who was right, and that's what Satan wants. Well, who was right? Did it work out when you did it her way, or did it work out when you did it his way? And if he catches us on this and we do who is right, I'll kind of submit and go into a shell and go, well, she usually makes right decisions, so we'll just go with her. So, hon, you just make the decision. And I'll always go, well, what do you want? Now, there's nothing wrong with me going, what do you want? But then I have to assess and go, well, this is what we're going to do. As we consider as partners, this is what we're going to do. Y'all get this? That's why I showed, as you're going to read 1 Peter 3 in verse 7, it says wives are partners, not subordinates, but they recognize the man's position. If you ever saw the show The Family Feud, there's that first person who does the answer. You know how they, when they're given the answer at the end and they get a chance, you know, to take it from the other family, and then they go to the first person and say, okay, what's the answer? And they give that answer. They're just the spokesman for what the whole family just went over. The husband is the spokesman. Here's the big thing. The husband is going to have to be the one that has to answer for the flaws in the past of the family. And God's not looking for right. God is looking for reverence. So let's say we did everything and my wife said, and it looks like it turned out right. God's going to come down, but were you being the head? Significant. And then a child's required relationship with the parents, Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is not just a command for the children. This is mainly a command for the parents. Today, I watch parents who use the term best friend when it comes to their children. The problem is you start treating them as partners. The word obey does not happen with partners. It's letting you know you better raise them with authority, godly authority. Reason why children will tell a parent no, or sometimes say no by their actions, is because we allow it. You give them chores, they don't do it, they get punished. Repeat. That's as simple as that. Today, you have mothers that are doing all the work for their children. You got dads that are allowing the children to get away with what they want to. You got a lot of talking back. Oh, none of this is godly. He says in verse 2, watch this. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. What was the promise? That it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So he's talking about this current life here. He's saying a lot of them, and not just have a long life, but to enjoy. When they adjust this, and please don't mistake this for what we may call an enjoyable life, he's talking about you'll be able to enjoy life despite what life throws at you. If you just follow this, it comes with a promise. There's something that comes with it. But we're not raising them to honor. We're not raising them to obey. We tend to raise them for their happiness. Parents, let's fix this. But finally, I want to give this last one because there's a lot more on marriage and we can do a whole sermon on this, and I have. And if anybody wants to know more on this, let's talk about this. But I want to show you one thing to end this whole entire thing on relationships. The core marriage relationship is for God. All other reasons are benefits, not purpose. Now, usually when people come for counseling, they're looking for relationship happiness. Sounds great. And I keep redirecting to God's core reason. what that may do is allow happiness and peace and all that other stuff. Look what he says here in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 16. It says, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? And what he's stressing there, and that's why I have don't just focus on what's said, but recognize what's not said. If you notice, what he didn't say was, how do you know, wife, if you may have a happy ever after, or that your wedding may end up and you two are very happy together, or that things may work out, that he may be the man that you always dreamed of, or she may be the woman that you always. He didn't say any of that. See, that stuff is what we get married for. We keep doing relationships for selves. We usually find the person to make us happy, the person that I want to live the rest of my life with, not the person to be godly with. We put that and make that back burner. We allow stuff. I see wives and husbands catering to the wife or husband's desire, not to their godliness. And in turn, you may think, well, now they're happy. In reality, we're part of the problem. The Bible gives so much more, and I didn't want to give all in this in order to encourage you to study it, because if you truly revere God, you're going to go, I'm going to look at every relationship and what my responsibility in that relationship is, what my role is, what my position is, and I'm going to honor God based on what God says, not on how I feel. This should be an eye-opener, because even in my life as a pastor, in many cases, a lot of these, I'm failing miserably. I'm still doing it my way. Let us pray for one another that we can truly have our relationships with reverence, and not for desire. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for the relationships you have given us, but help us see them through your eyes, not through our own. Help us do them for your will, not for our desire. Please forgive us, dear God, for doing them so wrong, but help us to revere you enough change it as we hear this. Let us walk in ways, dear God, that not only do we honor you in everything that we do, including our relationships, but that we shine a light with our relationships. That when others see us, they are ministered, as your word said. They are ministered to. So when they see our good deeds, they glorify you. Help us recognize we play a purpose, and we must serve that purpose. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor. Help us to stop just saying it and truly doing it. We love you and we thank you in all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.